For the month of January, we focus on giving and the idea of bringing to you what God has to say about that. I guess I'm always just a bit embarrassed to be talking about giving. It sounds so much like all those TV shows that offer to send you a special prayer blessing rug if you send in your offering. And didn't turn it on, huh? Yeah, there it is.
Okay. Thank you. Realization, I heard about this one guy who, a healer, by the way, he was supposed to pray for you to be healed, and then he got sick and was gone for a while. And he came back and he told the people that he just was overcome. All the people writing to him, he spread all the letters out on his desk and he laid on them and he wept over them and he laid there until the ink from the writing seeped into his bloodstream and he got blood poisoning. You're taking this, right? And so he was in the hospital for a while. A news crew decided to check up on this. Didn't seem right that ink could seep through your skin into your blood, and found out that actually what happens is that all the letters come to a clearinghouse. They open it up, they take out the tearful plea for prayer and throw it away and get the check and put it in the all that he got to see was the bank account that said this much came in. I'm embarrassed to be there, you know, asking for money like these guys. But it's not like this guy. This message is strictly to promote the result that God himself intends to work in you by the words he inspired in our text. Here are the words, let us remember, that have been given us by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, through the great Apostle Paul. So here are divine words given in our language for us to understand what God has to say. This is a form of service, and there are many forms of service available in God's church. I rejoice to have been given the service of teaching the Word of God. Not just to teach, but to edify the believers and to bring them to maturity. Our deacons, our faithful deacons, they serve our congregation. I think of it like a careful mother that keeps the house safe and attractive for her children. They busy about many things, as Martha was, and keep things looking nice and going well and safe. But each of us have been given the ministry of serving by reconciling sinners to our righteous God on the basis of the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. We give them the message of reconciliation. Let me consider, as we were talking about the batch elders, our church also offers the service of getting the gospel of Christ to Mexico and South America, the Garzas, to China, to the Philippines, our new missionaries, and to the Gonzalez family, to movie watchers and to children all over the world, with the Don Ross Ministry making these movies they can put in their DVD player and see the gospel illustrated before them. And then, of course, the Child Evangelism Fellowship giving the gospel all around the world. Our missionaries brave difficult situations and sometimes threatening circumstances to plead with sinners for their very souls, taking their life in their hands to say to them, please be saved. Please be saved. We join with them. We partner with them. We encourage them, and we meet their practical needs by giving, hopefully praying for them as well. I would love to hear of people who, you know, I was driving by, and I've seen this adopt a highway thing all the time. We can stop worrying. Jeb has brought his baby doll, so we're in good shape now. He won't be crying during the whole service. That's quite a picture. I gotta get that out of my mind now. driving by, and you see that adopt a highway sign, you know, and I was driving, coming to a bridge, and it says adopt a river, and I'm going, what? A whole river? How great it would be for one or more of us to adopt one of our missionaries. You don't have to provide a room for them or any of that, but perhaps a personal letter. If I were to ask you, you know, what are the children's names? When are their birthdays? You suppose anybody of their supporting group has thought to send a gift down for that child? What a great thing that would be. But we partner with them, we encourage them, and we meet those practical needs. Often they take their support money and use it for ministry money, but we do that by giving. Now, our wealthiest members may give large amounts, and they may give more often than others. Our average income members may rejoice that over the course of a year they've been able to give perhaps thousands of dollars to God's work. Yet even the poorest member must realize he's not exempt from this privilege. Well, I'm poor, I can't give. Yes, you may. Like the poor widow that Christ honored, they may give a little and yet be counted as giving all. But none must try to escape being givers to God in some way. The thinking is this: as we have received from him, we must all be dispensers to him. This is his stuff that we're dealing with, you say. Yeah, but I worked and I earned it. He says, yeah. Who gave you the power to work? Who gave you the ability to have that job? It's all from him. So give him proper devotion, passionate prayer, joyous praise. Remember the great commandment of all? Love him with all your strength in deeds of love, both to God and your neighbor. Love him with all your mind in strategies of life and beliefs in Bible doctrines. Love him with all your heart in songs of adoration and acts of heartfelt devotion. Love him with all your soul, which is your very identity. That is, be the Christian he has permitted you to become. Show the world how a child of God lives his life, and put your money where your heart is, not just your mouth. Now, Paul, in our passage, summarizes his encouragement. I begin noticing this word summarize and think, yeah, that's what we need. We got so much cold and snow. We need to get summarized here. Paul summarizes his encouragement to give with this proclamation. Here's the proclamation: God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Are you serving God according to this model? Are you worshiping him as a cheerful giver, a cheerful worshiper? Do you serve as unto God or with an eye to men and their applause? Oh, what a great job you've done. Do you have a grasp of this fleeting world and live as a dying man who cares not for the esteem of dying men? This is also transitory. Don't work for that. Don't work for that. Instead, we must ask ourselves, as I serve, what will the great master think of me? What will he say to me? Well done, or thou wicked and slothful servant. So let me ask three questions today. Number one, what is a cheerful giver? What is a cheerful giver? Well, our verse, our text, tells us what he is not. First of all, he does not begrudge a gift to God. Not giving grudgingly. So he's rejecting materialism. Materialism says, this is my stuff. It's for me. It's for what I want. If I give it away, I don't have it anymore. That's materialism. Rejecting that, He does not begrudge a gift to God. Secondly, he does not exhibit the gift of God. Look what I'm doing. Wave that money in the air before you put it in the offering plate. Write your check and put it up where everybody can read it as it goes by. You see. Don't exhibit the gift of God. Not of necessity, rejecting legalism. And I say that because legalism always tends toward pride. Look how much I kept of the law and you didn't. You see. I am better than you. And then thirdly, he does not give on impulsive emotion. I just felt like it, you see. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So rejecting emotionalism. You know, emotions can be up and down. Purpose is a settled reason in the heart, a principle that you accept. So that is what he is not. That's the verse so far. Now he comes to the end of it. He says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what is he? Here's what he is. He is pleased to give his Father what he can. Pleased, you see, that's the cheerfulness. You say, I am happy to be able to set this before you. Send this to the Batch Elders. Help Sarah Kopp get to Brazil in the midst of a wicked carnival time. And to give that gospel, the purifying gospel of Christ. Pleased to give his Father what he can. Secondly, to be cheerful in it means that you are fully engaged in your giving. That is, it's not like, toss it away, you know. Well, I got to do it. That's a necessity. See? I wish I didn't have to do it, but I'll do it. That's grudgingly. You say, well, I feel like I want to give this. That's emotionalism. Rather, you say, I can do this, weighing my responsibilities, my duties to family. I can do this. And so you're fully engaged. You are doing this on purpose. And thirdly, he wishes he could give more. It's just characteristic of a cheerful giver. He's happy to give it, and he says, I'd be even happier if I could give more. If I could see my way clear to do this, I would give even more. So what is a cheerful giver? The person who approaches this as a happy thing. The word cheerful is the word hilaros. We get our word hilarity from it. And just gets a kick out of giving. And God loves that. God loves that. Well, that brings me to the second question, and that is, why does God love a cheerful giver? Now, he's writing to Christians, and we know that God loves all Christians. That's part of the deal. Yet among Christians, he especially loves the cheerful giver. Why? Well, let me give you some of the ideas I came up with. I want you to think that's how God created the universe. He created the universe with extravagant cheerfulness. He himself exhibited being a cheerful giver as he created the universe. I want you to think with me. If you look up at the night sky on a clear night, how vast are the heavens? He could have put us in a box. You just look on and on forever. He gave us an enormous universe. How bright is the sun? I was noticing that there was an advertisement about night goggles. They said you, during the daytime, you turn off all the lights and close all the blinds and curtain off the windows, and you'll be able to see the sun shining through your wood door. I thought, really? But the light filters through. How bright is the sun? You have to go underground for like 10 feet, 20 feet before it's really cut out. But the warmth of the sun, the brightness of the sun, he didn't give us a little candle, did he? It's burning all right, but wow. Many, many times the size of Earth. look around and ask yourself, how beautiful are the colors? Why did he do that? He just wanted to add that in, you see? Flowers, sunrise, sunset, springtime, autumn, those beautiful falling leaves. Maybe work to be done, but it's very pretty. And even the blanket of snow. We have to admit that's pretty, the blanket of snow. The crystal trees. Everywhere we look, beauty. He didn't have to do it that. It could all be gray, grainy stuff, you know. And then, how sweet the sounds. The wind in the trees. The surf. You know, they actually make a thing to help you go to sleep, making the sound of the surf. The rain, gentle rain falling. The birds singing. How about a baby's laugh? A rapid stream bubbling and gurgling down. These are sounds that, I don't know, just make us happy. And that's because he was a cheerful giver. How about the captivating smells? Walk through the forest, smell that pine tree. I like to walk into a shop of leather goods. Oh, I love that smell. Too expensive for me to buy, but I love the smell. Bouquets of flowers. How about the turkey just out of the oven? Anything better than that? All right, one thing maybe, mom's fresh baked cookies. Which brings up how delicious the tastes. Brother Jeb told us, you know, things could be rice cakes and tofu. No taste. I think of grilled meat, you know, right off the grill. How great that tastes. Pastry, baked goods, mashed potatoes with that pool of butter on the top. Maybe a hot fudge sundae. Maybe the perfect pecan pie, my favorite. Maybe the rich, dark chocolate cake, my wife's favorite. You begin to think of those things and the delicious tastes and how soothing the touches. He could have made everything harsh and cold and rough. But there's a warm hug. There's a loving kiss. There's cool, a friend's hand and cool bed sheets and a warm blanket and a welcoming pillow, a baby's skin, a crisp shirt, and a comfy robe. And all of these things just, we love it. We appreciate it. You see, he created the universe with extravagant cheerfulness, adding all those wonderful touches. There's another reason God loves a cheerful giver. I think God saved man with extravagant cheerfulness. He didn't just stop just barely getting you over the edge, you know. Free grace, unmerited favor. You say, what would I have to do to get such a thing? He says, there's nothing you can do. You're lost. You're dead in sin. How much does a dead person have to try to be alive? Doesn't happen. He says, but I can do for you what you can't do for yourself. Free grace. Free. Unmerited. You can't earn it. You never could earn it. Unmerited favor. And then you think that he saves our spirit when we get saved, but he also progressively saves our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. As we live through this life, we become more and more saved as we become more and more like him. And finally, in the rapture, he saves even our body. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the very last part. Salvation could mean, you know, just getting out of prison. Salvation could mean just pulling you out of the water, rescuing you from the fire. But you know what he did? He receives us into his own family. What an extravagant salvation. Then he changes us and fits us for heaven, which lasts forever, and he loves us for eternity. You and I have had people who have loved us for a while, perhaps loved us while we were kind to them, loved us almost completely, but were led off to something else, perhaps only for a time. But we've experienced that. But he, so steadfast, so unmoving, he loves us for eternity. That's a God who saves with extravagant cheerfulness. Again, he loves a cheerful giver because God loves what makes his people happy. Here's a thing that most of us don't understand. Giving will make us happy. The spirit of self-denial is liberating. Do you realize how much under bondage you are trying to give self everything at once, meeting all of its desires, and finding that the next day the desires have grown, the next day it wants more? The spirit of self-denial is liberating. The spirit of love for others is enlivening. I've told you the story about the woman went to the pastor. He was just getting out of his office, going someplace. She says, Pastor, I need you to counsel me. I'm having a nervous breakdown. He said, oh, man, he says, I'm really rushing off. But listen, there's something I really need you to do. I'm pretty sure you could do it. Could you bake a couple dozen cookies and give it to this family? I really need somebody right there. They're going through a hard time. Would you do that for them? And she said, okay. And he left. And she went home. I'm hurting. I got to make cookies for somebody else. She made the cookies. She took it over to them. And they were so thrilled. And then she came back and said, well, I wonder if we can... He says, I really want to meet with you and deal with this problem, but I need somebody to make a cake, maybe a pie, and give it to this family. Would you do that? Okay. She went back, and she was a little more excited because she knew how it worked with the cookies, and she made up something nice and put little sprinkles on it and did some nice things, you know, and took it to them. And the kids almost... you know, jumped up and down, wet their pants for joy to see this thing coming. He must have given her 3-4 different tasks. So finally he met her in the hall and he said, hey, how's this, nervous breakdown coming? She says, oh, I don't have time for that anymore. I'm making all these cookies for everybody. You know what happened? Practical counseling. When she learned to give and love others, she was enlivened. When the focus is on you, you can't keep up with that. Nothing's good enough. The spirit of service touches the very core of our being. We were made to serve one another, to serve God. That's how we were made. You take a mixing machine to mix your cake mix and use it as a hammer. It's not going to work very well. Take your computer. Use it as put the roofing on your house. It's not making, it's not serving what it was made for. We think we were made for ourselves. This is the big mistake. And we think that I've got to look out for number one. You're not equipped for that. But looking out for the other guy, that's what you were made for. It will speak to the very core of your being. You will find yourself at harmony with God and the universe because you're actually doing what you were made for. And God loves what makes his people happy. even if they don't know what it is, he does. And so he says, I love a cheerful giver. There's your hint. God loves to see also the successful work of his Spirit in your life. I want you just to think in your own life, as well as mine, it takes significant grace to turn a grasping materialist into a cheerful giver. God loves to see it when the work of his Holy Spirit's really working, having an effect in your life. Again, it takes significant grace to turn a prideful lawkeeper, look what I've done, and did you notice, by the way, into a humble, secret giver. How did he say to pray? Enter into the closet. Do it secretly. He says, when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give it where you don't even notice it. You don't notice it, you don't expect others to notice it. The idea is be a humble, secret giver so that only God will know. And then God will be the one who rewards. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I would say this, that God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. That's who he is. He loves it when his children act like he does. He spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. You see, one drop of Christ's blood was worth more than this whole world. But he spared not his own son. To us, he names himself Father and Jesus Son. A word that, you know, actually doesn't mean anything until after creation, where we have parents and children. But I think he actually made us to have, to be parents and to have children, so that we could get a glimpse of what that relationship was like that he had with his son Jesus. We catch a glimpse of it, but you have to magnify it to eternity, to infinity. And so it is greater relationship than we can imagine. And he spared not his own son. I was thinking too how cheerful he is. He initiated the work of giving salvation. Victory in Jesus. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. See? He plunged me to victory. He started it. Conviction of sin. And then he actually had to overcome our rebellion with cheerful love. He's trying to save us. We're saying, get away from me. I want to do my stuff, my own stuff, my way. I did it my way. Patient, loyal love. Overcoming our own rebellion to our own salvation. God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. So let me bring this down to something practical, and that is question number 3. Why should you seek to be a cheerful giver? Why should you, member of Open Door or visitor of Open Door Baptist Church, why should you want to be a cheerful giver? Let me just give you some reasons as we close. You owe him. Everything you have, everything you are, has come from him. If you have any good and perfect gift, it cometh from above. You owe him. Secondly, you will inherit the riches of heaven. We can't even imagine this. When things are so great that they make the streets out of gold. Building supplies are gold. And he says, I'm going to give you riches. Well, if you use gold for pavement, what are riches? Wow. He's going to give you all of that. Can you not spare him something with a cheerful heart? Again, your opportunity for giving is ending. Certainly, life is fleeting. You will not have long to give. Perhaps things will change to where churches will have to meet rather subversively, and the whole giving to the church will be very difficult. But your time, your opportunity for giving is ending. Plan to give while you can. And then finally, your Father asks it of you. This is something that he says, I'd like for you to do this. I don't know any way to end this except Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells a story he read by Harriet Beecher Stowe. I've tried to find out where the story is, and I haven't been able to make that connection. So I'll just give you the story as he told it. Here are his words. There was a merchant, says she, Mrs. Stowe, who had prospered a great deal in business. He had built a house in the country. He had enlarged it. He had laid out his grounds at great expense. When he went to his office, he was called upon by a collector for some society, some Christian group. And he replied to his request, I can't really afford to give anything. I have so many calls, I cannot do it. So many people asking for money. I can't do it. Well, he was a man who had usually been very generous, and it touched his conscience a little afterwards to think that he had begun to stint in what he gave to his Lord. At night, when the family, wife and family had retired to rest, he sat by the fireside meditating. He said to himself, I really do not know whether I was wise to build this house. It has brought a deal of expense. New furniture is wanted. I have been introduced into a new rank of society. Expenses have increased. The girls want more for dress. Everything is on a more lavish scale. And yet, I have been stinting the Lord. I fear I have done amiss. I do not feel easy about it at all. As he was so thinking, it is supposed in this story that he fell asleep. But if so, it was well for him that he did so, for suddenly the door opened and there came into the room a very meek and lowly stranger who, advancing to him, said, Sir, I have called upon you to ask your help for a society which sends the gospel to the heathen. They are perishing, perishing for lack of knowledge. You are wealthy. Will you give me help to send them the word of life? He said, You must excuse me, really. My expenses are so great, and I must curtail. I am quite unable to give you anything. I must decline. The stranger looked at him with a mournful glance and said, Perhaps you think that the work is too far away, and that you do not give because the money is to be sent beyond the seas. I will then tell you that there is a ragged school down a part of the city near your house of business, and it is about to be shut up for want of funds. And there are the poor little ragged children, the Arabs of your streets, ignorant of the right way. Will you give me a subscription to that object? The merchant was a little vexed to be asked again, and he said, Forbear to trouble me. I cannot afford it. I cannot give you anything. The stranger brushed a tear from his eye and said, Well, then, I must ask you at least for something for the Bible Society. That, you see, lies at the root of everything. It gives away the word of God. And surely, if you cannot afford it for the missionary society or the ragged school, you will give it for the word of God itself. No, he said, I have told you, I cannot do it. And then the aspect of the stranger seemed to change. And though he was still meek and lowly, yet withal his countenance became majestic. There was a glory in his face, and yet there were lines of grief. And he said softly and very sternly, 5 years ago, that little daughter of yours with the fair ringlets lay sick of the fever. And you prayed in the bitterness of your soul that the darling of your heart might not be taken from you, but that you might be spared that heavy stroke. Who heard that prayer and gave you back your child? The merchant covered his face with his hands and felt ashamed. 10 years ago, said the same voice, you were in great difficulties. Bills were returned upon you. You were on the verge of bankruptcy, and your hair seemed as if it would turn gray with care. To whom did you apply in the hour of trouble? And who heard you and found you friends who tided you over your difficulties when other houses were crashing and wealthier men than you were failing on every side? Who did that for you? Once more, said the stranger, 15 years ago, you felt the burden of your sins. You went up and down the world, wringing your hands with fear and crying, God, have mercy upon me. Your heart was overwhelmed within you. And who in that hour spoke the forgiving word that canceled all your sins? Who took all your inquiries upon himself, all your iniquities upon himself? The merchant sobbed aloud and trembled much when the voice said, if thou wilt never ask anything of me again, I will never ask anything of thee. The man fell on his face before the august visitant and said, take all, my blessed Lord. Forgive my shameful ingratitude to thee, and help me never in the future to deny thee anything. When you remember all that he's done for you, is a grudging or legalistic or emotional gift all you can give? Will you not come to be beloved as a cheerful giver? We sang, oh, to be like thee. Verse 3 says, oh, to be like thee. Lord, I am coming now to receive thy wisdom divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you have shown us what it is to give out of a heart of love. We, in our ignorance, begin to think that it's all ours. We begin to think that what we don't give, we get to keep. We recognize that if we don't serve, maybe we will be the rulers. But you cut through all of that by telling us that you especially love the Christian who is a cheerful giver. I ask, Father, that you might bring this message deep into our hearts. Help us to ask for you to be the Lord of our life, for us to be the humble, secret, extravagantly cheerful giver, worshiper, server. Help us to think of ourselves as your slave, not our will, but thine be done. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to learn what it means to have that true spirit of giving that you love. And that is to bring ourselves to the point where we can give cheerfully. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I recognize I need to have that spirit of joy in giving. Not giving grudgingly, not because it's necessary that I give, not out of an impulsive emotion, but to think about it, to reason it out, to decide on it, and to give lovingly, cheerfully. That's my prayer. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to give and to worship in such a way. Pray for me. Is there one? Pray for me. This is what I need. This is where I need to go. Father, then we thank you that we have the opportunity to give, for what a blessing it is to us when we learn what it means to give as a cheerful giver, to be cheerful, that we can give, and as we do give, and for the work that is done by giving. I ask that you might drive home the message to imagine Christ saying to us, If you never ask me for anything, I won't come to you for anything anymore. We pray, Father, you might help us to give because we owe him and owe thee everything. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.